If you've got your Bibles, go to the book of Hebrews again, and we're up to Hebrews chapter 9, and titled this, That the Best Just Got Better. In Hebrews, we've been looking at a better high priest, delivering a better covenant, and also a better today, a better system. Why would you want to return to the old and the earthly when what God has put in place in Jesus Christ is just the best? And he leads in this section, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, in this concept of Jesus bringing in the new covenant, and also today we talk about a new tabernacle. It's in Jesus that you will find total and complete forgiveness, something the old order could never do. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 through 6, it says, And so, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partakers with those called to heaven, think carefully about Jesus. The idea there, fix your attention on him. Consider Jesus, whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. So that's the invitation again this morning, is to fix our attention on Jesus, that which is better and best. So we come into this ninth chapter of Hebrews, which is teaching on the tabernacle. So it is a little bit of a teaching message. There's a difference between a teaching message and, say, a preachy message and then a fluffy message. So this is a little bit more around a teaching message, but you'll see why as we go through. In fact, if you don't get a handle on the tabernacle and some of the Old Testament practices, so much of the New Testament won't actually make sense. In fact, if you really want to understand communion, understand so many of the Old Testament practices, and you'll get what it is that God calls us into. It's a beautiful passage and beautiful picture that the writer paints here, because sometimes we can come to these passages and think that they're irrelevant, but what he writes about here was perfectly clear to the readers, the first readers of this letter. It was as though their response will be, ah, now you're speaking my language. But for us sitting here, he's not speaking our language. There's a lot within this that we could easily miss. And his readers knew the wonder and the worship of the tabernacle. Remember, they were storytellers. They continually told the story, the narrative of the Exodus. They continually told the story of the wonder of God present with them in a tent in the wilderness. And it was a part of their oral tradition that they would retell these stories. So even though the readers of this letter had not seen the tabernacle, they had in their mind's eye, and it was a part of their language. It was a part of their religious practice and understanding. And the tabernacle preaches one of the most superb truths about the God that we worship, and it's simply that he made us to dwell with him. He made us to dwell with him. In fact, when he first called the children of Israel, by the way, they're not children, sorry, young people, if that's a phrase that we use and you think, what's he talking about, all these kids? It's just a phrase used in the Old Testament around the nation of Israel. So when he called them out of captivity in Egypt, he just didn't call them into freedom. It says there that he called them to himself. It's a beautiful phrase, that God was calling them, yes, out of captivity under the Egyptians, but he was calling a nation to himself. And so this picture of tabernacle teaches us this wonderful truth about God. He loves to hang out with us. He wants us to be with him, and our sin is a hindrance to all what that looks like. So I trust that we'll recognize that the tabernacle reminds us that we were made for God, but also it can't bring us there. We need more, and that more is found in Christ, who the writer of Hebrews in chapter 9 describes as the true tabernacle. And he writes in this wonderful way, a lovingly way, about its beauty. And he lingers just for a brief moment on random things like furniture in the tabernacle, which are incredibly rich. And the thought of his mind is this: if earthly worship is as beautiful as this, and it's only an image projecting into the future, what is worship going to be like in the presence of Jesus in heaven? Hebrews 9, verse 1 through 10. The first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. It'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Regulations about worship. Yeah, we're not really good on regulations these days, are we? There were two rooms in that tabernacle. In the first room were a lampstand, a table, and sacred loaves of bread on the table. And this room was called the holy place. And then there was a curtain. And behind the curtain was the second room, called the most holy place. And in that room were a gold incense altar and a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. Inside the ark were a gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and the stone tablets of the covenant. See how we can easily get lost in the pictures here. Above the ark were the cherubim of divine glory, whose wings stretched out over the ark's cover, the place of atonement. But we cannot explain these things in detail now. Why? His readers already know what he's writing about, but he just mentions them and moves on. When these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room as they performed their religious duties, but only the high priest ever entered the holy, most holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people who had committed in ignorance. And by these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. This is an illustration pointing to the present time, for the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the consciences of the people who bring them. For that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. So this morning, we're going to lay the foundation for talking in the coming weeks about just what that better system is. So when you read about something that's old or strange or culturally foreign to the world that you or I live in, you've got a choice that you make around that, how you deal with the difference and the distance that you feel and perhaps the lack of connectedness with what you're reading. You can say, oh, it's too old, it's so foreign, it's strange, therefore it's irrelevant to me and my world. It's about altars and tents and sacrifices and ceremonies and rules. It has no relevance for my life today. And so we ignore that. Just give me the good stuff, whatever that might be. Or you can take it as it's written in its historical context and understand what God was doing in history then, and by way of application, what he is doing now as a result of the revelation then and what it was going to be speaking into. And that's my encouragement to you today. You see, a lot of us are like the person that has some new equipment at home that you never read the manual. You just plug it in and make it work. And then when you have a problem with it, you go to the back of the manual where it's the troubleshooting section, and then you figure you probably should have read and understood the first part of the manual so that the thing would work. We like that sometimes with the Old Testament, is that we just sort of ignore it or we don't give it the time, or we just see it as outdated or irrelevant. But if we wish to understand the new priesthood and covenant, it's good to carefully study the tabernacle. And today we're just going to briefly have a look at its structures and its rituals. Interesting though, I read this last week that Harrison Ford is returning to the screen, the cinema screen. He's 80 years young, and last month he attended the Cannes Film Festival for the world premiere of his fifth dose of the Indiana Jones series. It's his fifth and last. Those of you who have been around long enough will remember the first dose that we got in 1981. Yes, young people, there are people that go back that far. And that film was called Raiders of the Lost Ark. And for some of us, that's the only image that we have of the Ark of the Covenant. So hopefully we can rectify some of that this morning. And so let's have a look at what that was. Because the Ark of the Covenant, central to that film, is a part of this tabernacle. So the tabernacle, let's bring up an image. This is the tabernacle. Well, actually, this is the tabernacle here. This is the outer court. So it had a particular function. It's a tent that the Israelites constructed under strict guidelines, measurements down to the last peg of how to build this thing. During their wilderness wanderings through the desert, their 40 years wandering, where God dwelt amongst the Israelites as they journeyed, it was a symbol of God's presence with his people. You say, well, how is that? Well, evening and morning, the priest would come and do things like trim the lamps of the golden lampstand. And the golden lampstand is just in here in this part of the holy place. And he would trim those lamps so that the light would flood that space. He would also put out the bread on the table of shewbread, or showbread, as depending on how you want to pronounce that, every Sabbath. And he would burn incense, sweet incense, evening and morning, and the golden altar of incense. Again, that is here within this holy place there. That was his role, and it symbolized the worship and prayer of God's people to God. And it had some beautiful symbolism, but also a real sense of reverence and process around what it was to come into the presence of God. They didn't just sort of bounce in and bounce out like you would at a footy game. There was a deep sense of coming into this presence of God, and all of this ritual and imagery all had a purpose. The tabernacle itself was made up of two parts. I've mentioned there's in this sanctuary here, you have the holy place, and then behind the curtain where that number three is what they refer to as the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And so this part here is about 4.5 meters wide and about 14 meters long. So a basketball court is about 28 meters by 15 meters. So the length of this tabernacle here is about the width of this basketball court that you're seating on. So that gives you a little bit of an idea of size. And the courtyard here is about 52 meters long. So that's about double the width of this basketball court. And that's the size of this whole structure, the outer court and then the actual tabernacle itself. And within this holy place, the holiest of holies, that was a smaller space of about 4.5 meters square. It was here that the high priest alone would come in, not in all the colors, but in white, in washed robes. In fact, they would wash in here in the brazen laver. It's on the outside court here where people would come in and they would slaughter beasts on these slaughter tables and put the sacrifices onto this altar here, but the priests themselves would wash in the brazen laver, and that was going on all the time. It was the high priest, though, him alone, that would go into the Holy of Holies just once a year, and the phrase that we read in the scripture there, verse 7, was once a year, not without blood. He did so on what's referred to as the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. And so that was just one time a year that he would come into that Holy of Holies. And there he would offer up sacrifices. And the sanctuary contained three pieces of furniture. Yes, we're going to talk about furniture today. All right, I know you're really interested in furniture. So the first is this, the candlestick, or the, it's more than a candlestick, the lampstand, or the menorah. So this was hand hammered. It wasn't cast, and it weighed, it was made out of a single talent of pure gold, weighing 40 kilos. And it was had a center stem with the three branches on each side and the single one up through the middle, making it seven-pronged. Quite a piece of furniture. So just the gold, the value of gold, 40 kilos of gold, is worth about $3.6 million today. It was an incredible piece of art, but also functionally within that part of the holy place. Light from this lampstand would fill every corner of this area as the priest would go about his work there at the table of showbread and also the offering of incense. And it was the priest's duty to care for this lampstand. He kept the lamps burning perpetually by filling them daily with olive oil. And so this was a constant reminder of all of what God was doing and would continue to do. There was the table of showbread as well, which was, you read about that. All of these are described very finely in other parts of the scripture, either in Exodus or in Leviticus. It was made of acacia wood, as most of these were, and then covered with gold. And 12 cakes of unleavened bread were arranged weekly. They sort of stacked them up on top of each other. And the bread represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And so it was called showbread, or literally bread of the face, or bread of presence, because it was set before the face or the presence of Jehovah, unleavened bread, so undefiled bread, and they would set them before the face of Jehovah, so shewbread or showbread, and who dwelt in the Holy of Holies as a meal offering for the children of Israel. And so this would what the priests would be doing, and they would be replaced after each Sabbath. And then there was the golden altar of incense. This was nearly a meter high and 45 centimeters square. Again, it was made of acacia wood covered with gold, and it had horns at each corner that pointed upward, and gold rim encircling the top. The high priest would fill it with burning of incense and took it into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, that one day a year. So you can imagine, if in your mind's eye, as you are in this place, there's a lot of noise that's taking place with the sacrifices taking place outside, animals being slaughtered. That's a very messy space. Inside the Holy of Holies, you have the incense, you have the bread, you have the light. So it's very sensory as far as the whole process of the priest being in the presence of God and bringing the people's offerings before their God. And within this, where this golden of incense was separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies, was this huge second veil. You read about that in verse 3, which, if we know our New Testament well, we'll get to that later, about this veil that separated the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt, to the other part of the tabernacle. So then we have the ark, not the boat, the ark of the covenant, which was this magnificent piece of furniture, a rectangular box just over a meter long and 60 centimeters high and wide, again made of acacia wood and covered and lined with gold inside and out. The lid, which is the piece on top, was known as the mercy seat, which is between the two angels that are hovering over the top. The mercy seat was in the middle, which is where the priest would offer up the blood of the sacrifice on behalf of the children of Israel or the people of Israel, and their sins would be covered. That's the idea, the representation, the picture of this mercy seat. The people would receive the mercy of God on the basis of the sacrifice that is made through the blood. See how it fits in with where we go with Jesus and the cross. It just does. It all begins to make sense and takes us to a deeper level of meaning and understanding. The mercy seat itself was pure gold. Two cherubim of gold stood on top of the ark, and they looked down on the mercy seat with their wings stretched out over. Again, these are artists' impressions, okay? We don't have any of these artifacts left. In fact, we don't really know where the Ark of the Covenant ended up. There is some extra biblical writings that refer to it being knocked off to various places, but leave it to Harrison Ford to continue to go search for and want to control the world. In Hebrews 9 verse 4 states that the ark contained three objects, because you might think, what's in this box? The three objects were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And you think, what the juice are those three things? Well, in Exodus 16 verse 32 it says, this is what the Lord has commanded, take an omer, O-M-E-R, which is a portion of one man. So an omer is a measurement that one man would eat. Take an omer of manna, think bread, it's the best we can do. Remember when the nation of Israel were in the wilderness, they complained to God, they don't like the food, they wanted to go back to the leeks and garlic of Egypt, and God provided them manna. It was this weird stuff that fell down from the sky and was covered the earth in the first thing in the morning, and they would go out and collect, and whatever it was in, what was in it, it was a power food, because that's all they needed. It had all the nutrients, everything that they needed to get them through the day, but if they tried to make it through to the next day, unless it was the Sabbath, then it wouldn't last, mysteriously. So God provided them with the manna to give them food in their stomach. And so what God said in Exodus was to get a portion of this and to put it in a pot and put it in this box so that, and listen to this, keep it for the generations to come so they can see the bread I gave to you in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt. They continually retold these stories of when God delivered them from Egypt, because it always also talked to them about the redemptive plan of God in the Lord Jesus. Aaron's staff that had budded, interesting. It's like a stick. It's not a long stick, because the box itself was only about a meter. And there's another time when the children of Israel rebelled against God, particularly against Aaron's leadership. And God had had about enough of this. And so what he did to resolve the dispute, because the people were jealous and they rebelled against Aaron, who was the high priest, and God commanded the people to take 12 sticks written with the names of each leader from each tribe. So there were 12 tribes, so each tribe had a leader, and got them to write the leader's name on 12 sticks. And when they came out in the morning, it was Aaron's rod which had budded supernaturally and that had grown, it had begun to leaf before the ark overnight. So what they did was put Aaron's rod that budded inside here as a reminder of Aaron's leadership and also of what happens when God's people rebel. Also there were the two tablets of stone, the second ones. Remember the first ones, these are the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. We don't have the original ones. The original ones were written in the very hand of God. That must have been some font. But then when the children rebelled and Moses came down, what did he do? He broke them. We don't have those anymore. The second set were in the hand of Moses. So they were in the Ark of the Covenant. So that's what's in this box. Aaron's rod that budded, the Ten Commandments, and also a gold pot with some manna in there. So as we wrap this up, looking at these symbols and furniture, the tabernacle we're reminded of again reminds us that we were made for God. But the tabernacle can't bring us there. We needed more. We needed another. We needed Christ, who the writer of Hebrews in chapter 9 refers to as the true tabernacle. And his, we see, is the sacrifice. His is the sacrifice. Just go bring him. Jesus is that. So it's not blood of bulls and goats that bring us into the presence of God. It's Jesus himself, our high priest. Our high priest, your high priest, gave his life, his sacrifice, with the sprinkling of his own blood, in a sense, on the mercy seat before God, secured your eternal salvation and mine. Isn't that wonderful? It's not the high priest in an earthly form. It is our heavenly high priest. And the sacrifice is not the blood of bulls and goats. It's his very life. Think about that next month when we come in and we do communion. It is just a visible reminder of all of what sits in this passage. It's in him that we find mercy. Jesus Christ has become our permanent atonement cover, the lid, the mercy seat. When God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, but the provision, his own son. And Jesus laid down his own life as an innocent sacrifice so that God no longer looks upon our sin, but he looks upon the sacrifice of his son, and he receives us to himself. He also, Jesus, provides us access. Jesus provides us access into the very throne room of God, not only once a year as the high priest could go, but anytime, anywhere, we can have access to the throne room of God where we will receive his mercy and find help in our time of need. It's a wonderful image. Jesus made sure that there was no longer, I wonder if I can pull it up, that there was no longer this barrier, this curtain, this veil that separated everyone else from the Holy of Holies. And in Matthew, with the resurrection of Jesus, we see that the temple, the curtain in the temple, was torn from top to bottom as a reminder to all who would know that the way through to the holy place where God is, we now have access to that because of Jesus and what he has done. It's beautiful imagery. There's no longer a barrier separating us from God. But also, there's more. It's like a television ad. Jesus is the true light, not the lampstand. John 8 verse 12 says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Having believed, we are now to live as children of light. Ephesians 5:8 tells us, who draw our source from the very light of God that is Jesus, the true light. And Jesus called us the light of the world and commands us to let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and praise your Father who is in heaven. Jesus is not only the true light, he's also the true bread. In John 6:35, it says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall not thirst. The priest once a week would take 12 loaves of showbread and bring it into the presence of God before his face. Jesus, when he was with his disciples on the night before he was crucified, broke the bread and he said, this is my body, not showbread. It would be his own body that would be broken for us and given as a ransom for many. We read that in Matthew 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. So if we looked at this furniture in this tabernacle this morning, I trust that we'll be reminded that the tabernacle that we was made so that we could come to God. But we needed more. We needed another. Jesus is the true tabernacle, brings us into the presence of God. So out of the furniture and the building and the tent that we've considered this morning, what most speaks to you today? What most says, this is my offering for you today? What most says, come and receive my mercy? What most says, what are the barriers that are keeping you from God today? It may be the past, it may be relationships, it may be sin simply. God has torn down that divide between us and God, and the divide has been crossed through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see again that the best just got better. Amen. Allow God's Spirit just to speak into your heart this morning. Might be an image. Might be a smell of fresh baked bread. Or sweet incense. The noise of a cattle yard that reminds us of sacrifice. Maybe the warmth of a candle that glows, shining the light of God into our heart this morning. Sit in that quiet space. Feel God's love afresh. Walk into his warm embrace and invitation where he says, I just want to be with you. That's why you were made. And give him thanks. All of this around grace and mercy, so that we can have the peace of God that passes all understanding.